You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Okay, scripture readings in Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly, and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, there shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. And Father God, we ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Let's join our hearts and minds in prayer. Father, we do thank you for the blessing now to come as we study the scriptures, that each heart need might be met. We pray that, Father, and we thank you for the assurance that you've given us in Christ Jesus, that he's risen. And so then, Father, we have hope. We have an eternal hope. We know that once life is over, death is not the finality, that there is a life after this life. And the life to come, Lord, is to be with you and to live with you eternally. We just relish that. We look forward to it. We thank you, Father, for the hope that you've given us, the assurance and justification in Christ. We pray that if there be one today that hears this and has not that assurance, we pray, Father, that they might gain that assurance as the Scriptures speak to them of what you have accomplished when your Son died on the cross and rose again the third day. We pray, Father, these blessings in his name and for his sake. Amen. Well, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. I heard a guy talking about a fella in that he knew that was the horticultural specialist for the Two Lakes County. And that ended up being he was the lawnmower for the cemetery in the county. But, I mean, it was an important job, and they put an important name on it. And it was an old cemetery. And you fellas may not remember the old cemeteries, when they buried the box, they didn't put a liner in it. You know what a liner is? Okay, everybody knows. Well, they didn't put liners in those. And he was talking about how he was walking along, and he was mowing the cemetery, and all of a sudden the earth gave way. And he just fell right down into one of those caskets up to his chest. And he was sitting there going, What happened? Oh my gosh, I fell into a grave. And he started trying to climb out, and he was struggling to get out. And it just so happened at that time, a fella drives into the cemetery, and he drives by, and he sees this guy coming up out of the grave, and he goes, and his eyes got that wide, and he just sped off and left. And that was his story to his friend. But can you imagine on Sunday when he got to church what he had to say? You wouldn't believe what I saw. Well, it's true. People do rise from the grave. At least one person has, and we know that's for a fact. You know, there's more evidence, and I mean courtroom evidence. There's more proof for the resurrection of Christ than there is for Julius Caesar. Anybody who's seen the Truth Project knows that's a fact. We've looked at it. The number of manuscripts that cover Julius Caesar are minuscule in comparison to the number of manuscripts, thousands of manuscripts, that attest to the fact and the evidence that Christ rose from the grave. If you've never given that any thought, you ought to give that some thought, because everybody goes around talking about Julius Caesar. Everybody knows Julius Caesar lived. Yeah. If you're there in Matthew 16, this didn't begin on Resurrection Sunday. It didn't begin on Easter. It really began way long ago in the mind of God, but not this this journey that Jesus took. We all go back a week ago today, and that was Palm Sunday. You're familiar with Palm Sunday, and I'm going to get to Palm Sunday, but right before Palm Sunday, in Matthew 16, look at this. Jesus asked this incredible question in verse 13. Look in Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the borders of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" I think if you wanted to, I suppose if you wanted to take all the questions of all the world, throughout all of history, the most important question is, did God make man in his image, or did man make God in his image? The evolutionists would have us think that religion is something that's just man-made, and it's something that every culture and every society has. But we're not talking about religion, are we? We're talking about a personal relationship. That's what God has done through Jesus Christ. God has given us the opportunity to have a personal relationship with God, with Him. So the question is, who do you say that I am? Verse 14, he goes on. They said, some say that thou art John the Baptist. Well, that's wrong. We know that's wrong. Some say thou art Elijah. Well, we know that's wrong. Others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. See what other people can say? People have said all kinds of things about him. You've heard it. Oh, well, yeah, I believe in him. He's a good man. He's a good man. And of course, if you've been in church, if you've heard a lot of sermons, you know that he's not just a good man either. He's a liar because he says he's the Son of God, or he's a lunatic because he believes he's the Son of God, or he is Lord because he is the Son of God. So who do you say that I am? And we've got all kinds of questions here and answers. Verse 15, Jesus looked at them and he said, "But who say ye? Who do you say that I am?" That's the question of the ages, isn't it? I mean, it's not just this age. If you think about it, it's not just this age, because you can say, well, I think Jesus is a good man, or I think Jesus is Lord. But do you believe it? Yeah, just believing in God isn't enough. You know that's true. Just believing in God isn't enough. God said in James, through the Apostle James, he said that even the demons believe in God, but they tremble. They tremble. Have you got your little hand out there? I didn't bring mine up. No, wait, maybe I did. Yeah, I did. On the side that where the hymns are, look down at the bottom. In that bold language. Can you see that? That took me a while to figure it out. I mean, it really did. It took me a while to figure it out, because I'm going, wait, that's where atheists go. They go to hell. And it says, no, there'll be no atheist in hell. And it finally dawned on me. It took me about 3 or 4 times to read it. Finally, it dawned on me. Once they get to hell, they know there's a God. They're not going to be atheist anymore. You get it? You all probably got it. I'm slow. If man made God in his image, then we of all people, we who are Christians, who have received Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, who have that personal relationship with God through Christ, we are the most miserable people. We're miserable, miserable, Paul writes over in 1 Corinthians 15, because our faith is in vain if man made God in his image. Have you ever seen the images that man makes of God? They go over there and they cut a tree down. They cut a little chunk out of it. And then they start carving on it. You know what those are called? Totems. You know, a little totem, wood totem. Or they get a piece of rock and they chisel around. And if you ever seen that movie, The Ten Commandments, did you ever see that idol that Pharaoh had, that black marble-like? I don't know what it was made out of. But it looked like a man, but it looked like a bird. And man made God in his image. Man made God. Ra. Is that, did I hear someone say Ra? I think that was the name of it. I don't know. That's the images that man will make of God. But that's not the image of God. Yeah, well, and you know that's not the image of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. You sit there and you look at the stars at night, and aren't they just gorgeous? I mean, we ought to live out in the country. Every one of us ought to live in a country so that we can just see the beauty of the stars. We live in a city and you just barely catch it. I just love seeing Orion. Orion this time of year is so gorgeous up there, and it's, you know, it's been that way for thousands of years. I mean, why didn't it change from night to night, the night sky? It's fixed. God fixed those stars. I mean, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the zodiac is up there. The 12, this amazed me when I heard this, the 12 signs of the zodiac, and I'm not talking astrology, you know, you go and you read, what sign were you born under? You know, I'm born in November, I don't even know what I am. I did it one time, I just forgot. The signs of the zodiac, they begin with Virgo, and they end with Leo. Is that not amazing? It begins with a virgin birth. The signs speak. The signs of the zodiac speak and declare the glory of God. We know that there's a God. We can't help but look at the night sky. We can't help but look at the creation that's around us and not know that there's a God. I mean, you stop and think about it. It's like an idiot looking at a watch and going, wow, that just happened. No, most of us say, well, I wonder who made that. There's a watch. There's a watch maker. Yeah. If there is a creation, there ought to be a creator. Yeah. Who do you say that I am is the question put forth. Look at verse 16. And here comes old Simon Peter. And he answered and he said, thou art the Christ. That's the Messiah. Thou art the Christ, the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, verse 17, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jona, blessed art thou, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee. You know, if you believe you're a Christian because you went to church, or that your parents were Christians, or because your grandparents were Christians, you're not a Christian. If you think you're a Christian because you walked down the aisle someday and because you may have gone up into a baptistry and you were sprinkled or you were dunked or some kind of formality, that doesn't make you a Christian. It's not flesh and blood that reveals this to us. Look at what he says. He said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father. The revelation of God comes from knowing Him. I mean, really knowing Him. Now today I'm going to talk about the four C's. Okay, we're going to have the crowd, we're going to have the cup, we're going to have the crown, and we're going to have the cross. And we're going to deal with that. But I want you to kind of go with me. We start with Palm Sunday, which is over in Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21. We're going to kind of Palm Sunday, huh? Four C's. We're going to let's reiterate those four C's that we're going to look at. We're going to look at the crowd. We're going to look at the cup, we're going to look at the crown, and we're going to look at the cross. Four C's. Let's kind of go through this journey, this week before, and kind of follow all the way through. There's some things, I mean, just to kind of rehearse in our minds, because a lot has happened before the resurrection. A lot took place before the resurrection. A lot of deep spiritual truths are found in the Scriptures before the resurrection. Do you know that every time Jesus began to deal with deep spiritual truths, that the crowds left Him? The crowds didn't care about Him. You know, it was fine when He fed them. It was fine when He healed them. It was fine when He did all kinds of wonderful things. That was entertaining. And, you know, stop right there a minute. There's a lot of entertainment that goes on in society today under the disguise of religion. I don't really care too much about the entertainment. I think people like to be entertained. But I don't care too much about alcohol. But if alcohol brings a man or a woman to Jesus Christ and they receive Him as His personal Savior, that's fine. I've told you this many times before. I'll say it again. My dad, when he was driving me home from college one day, school was over, probably 1970, 71. We're talking, and I've been studying Eastern philosophy. Y'all know what that is. That's Buddhism and Hinduism and yoga and that stuff. And, you know, I was in the 70s was the flower children. We were all in that part of the psychedelic movement and all that stuff, whatever. And we're driving home, and I said, well, Dad, you know, I'm pontificating to my father. And you fathers know what I'm talking about. All right, I'm pontificating. I said, as all roads lead to Rome, all roads lead to God. And I think there's some truth to that. All roads do lead to God, but it's always through Jesus Christ. He says, I am the way. There's no other way. I am the truth. There's no other truth. And I am the life. There's no other life that man must have other than what Jesus Christ can give you. That's just a fact. And the world today is trying to smudge him out. They're trying to take a pencil with an eraser on it, and they'll go to a city that has a seal. And in that seal, there'll be a cross. And they'll say, oh, violation of church and state. Let's erase that cross right out of that seal. We can't have... What? How come they don't go and take the hammer and sickle out? Oh, because there's not any cities with a hammer and sickle in their seal. There's none of them with the crescent moon in their seal. You know why that is? Have you ever stopped to think about why God is attacked in our schools? And in our legislatures, in our communities, in our society? You know why that is? It's because we're a Christian nation. That's why. Oh, they argue we're not a Christian nation. But here in America, we are a Christian nation. And we're a republic. And like Benjamin Franklin said when asked on those steps, what have you given us? And he says, we've given you a republic if you can keep it. It's the same thing about being a Christian nation. We have to keep it. We have to guard it. We have to protect it. We have to first believe that it is. And those who say it's not, boy, I mean, you ever seen that Allstate commercial? You know, the long-haired guy drives into the back of the old gentleman in the suit coat, and they get out and they talk, and the guy starts talking, I've got Allstate. This is not a plug for your insurance either. I've got Allstate, and it'll help you. And the guy goes, well, I've got Allstate. The older man says, I've got Allstate too. And the guy says, oh, hey, we're connecting here. And the older man looks at that guy and he goes, I don't think so. And that guy looks at him again and he goes, yeah, we are. And the older guy goes, no, we're not. And the guy looks at him like this. He goes, yeah? You know better. He knows better. I've got Allstate. You got Allstate. Of course we're connecting. What's the problem with you? But you know the guy didn't want to do that. When you talk to someone who says, this isn't a Christian nation, you got to look at him and just say something like, you know what? You know better than that. And don't even argue with that kind of folly. It is folly for them to say that. They're fools to say that. Everywhere that you look, it speaks of our Christian. Just like when we look at all of creation, it speaks about God. The only difference is we can lose it here. We'll never lose God. He's eternal, sovereign in all things, has been, always will be. Okay, Jesus, he in chapter 21 of Matthew, he tells his disciples, go get the donkey. This is the fulfillment of prophecy. Go get the donkey. Comes out of Zechariah, verse 5. Tell your daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. And they brought the ass and the colt and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. They put him on this donkey. And they brought him into Jerusalem. And Jerusalem, we received him as if he was he just won the Super Bowl. Or the NBA, or the national championship. Listen to this. Verse 9, 8. And a very great multitude spread their garment in the way, and others cut down branches from the trees, and they spread them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now notice the crowd doesn't call him the Son of God. They call him the Son of David. Just an interesting little thing. Do you think they've gone over that threshold? Do you think they've confessed Christ as their Savior? Do they think they believe Him as Peter believed Him? Thou art the Christ? And verse 10, and when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? Who is this? I mean, the whole city knew that something was going on. And let's take a quick look at the crowd. Turn over to... Chapter 27, verse 1. When the morning was come, now he's already been arrested.
Okay? We're going to come back and fill in this, but I just want you to look at the crowd. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they bound him, they led him away, delivered him unto Pontius Pilate, the governor. Now, I read that in order to, for you to get the picture, that here is Pilate talking to this crowd about Jesus. And what do you want me to do with him? And what do you think they said? Release him. No. They said, crucify him. He said, wait, let me give you Barabbas. Everybody remember Barabbas? Okay, Barabbas is in this. He's a thug. I mean, he belongs in jail. He's a convict. And I think Pilate is trying to, you know, it's kind of like when you guys are trying to decide where you want to eat and your wife says, I don't care. And you know that's a trap. And so you think, okay, let's see. Honey, you want to go to McDonald's or P.F. Chang's? Now, what do you think she's going to pick? Okay, you want Barabbas or you want Jesus? Now, these guys pick McDonald's. I'm sorry. Okay, they pick Barabbas. And look at this crowd, verse 19. And when he was verse 19. When he was seated on the judgment seat, this is Pilate, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that righteous man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. And the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. And the governor answered and said unto them, which of the two will ye that I release unto you? And they said, Barabbas. And Pilate said unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ? And they all said unto him, let him be crucified. The crowds don't like him. Come on back over to 22. The crowds don't like him, even though here in 21, even though the crowds here are screaming, Hosanna, Hosanna, and glory to God in the highest, the crowds don't like him. And I'm going to say something real quick. It's not just the crowds without. It's the crowds within. You know, it's a shame, but all over America today, in churches, there are people sitting, listening to the resurrection story, the Easter message, and being told about the love of God and the sacrifice of His Son. John 3:16, God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And there are people sitting in there that have never received Him as their personal Savior. And they've been members of that church for 10 years. You know, it got to their head, but it never got to their heart. They're sitting there. And when it comes time for a business meeting, they don't have the Spirit of God moving with them. They've got their own will. They've got their own desire. They've got whatever they want. Let's don't have that carpet. Let's have this carpet. Let's don't have those curtains. Let's have this curtain. Let's don't paint that wall that color. Let's paint it my color. There is a problem within. You guys ever heard of Hitchens? Hitchens. I got the notes here. Let me pull it up here real quick. Christopher Hitchens, well-known atheist. You know any atheists? Let me give you a couple, and then we'll get to Hitchens. And you remember Voltaire? Everybody remember Voltaire, that the guy in the 1800s that was just brilliant? And he said that the Bible would be extinguished and forgotten within 100 years of his death. You remember that? He just denied the Word of God. He denied God in all of his wisdom. And do you know within 100 years that his house had been turned over to the Geneva Bible Society? How about in the late 1800s, Robert Ingersoll? Remember Ingersoll? He'd stand on a stage and, you know, this guy fought in the Civil War. Remember the Civil War, 1860s? Okay, this guy fought in the Civil War. He was decorated, military man, but he was not just agnostic, he was atheistic. He would stand on a stage and he would stomp his feet and he'd raise his fist and he said, if there's a God, I dare him to strike me with lightning right now. Now, these are atheists that are out. Hitchens is an atheist. And he preached the same stuff. He died last year. He died last year. He knows better today. He knows better. There's no atheist in hell. He wrote a book called God Is Not Great, How Religion Poisons Everything. Notice, he says religion. Religion poisons everything. Jesus Christ never poisoned anything in his life. The only thing he did is he gave his life.
He defeated the power of sin over you, and he gave you victory, and he's given you life if you'll receive it. That's all it is. That's all he's ever done. That was the purpose of God, and you know, I'll get to that in just a minute. Hitchens, I've been trying to get to this guy. I want you to, he was last year, he was in Portland, Oregon. He was on a radio talk show, and they got this Unitarian minister, Marilyn Sewell. It says here that for over 17 years, she grew Portland's downtown Unitarian congregation into one of the largest in the United States. Now, if you're not familiar with Unitarians, the Unitarians basically believe that whatever you want to believe, you want to believe in Hinduism, you can believe in Hinduism. You want to believe in Buddhism, believe in. If you want to be Jewish, believe in Judaism, Islam. If you want to believe in Christianity, that's fine. Okay, anything you want to believe. You want to believe in Casper the ghost? Yeah, bring it on in. She sits down and she is asked to interview him on this radio program. And here's her question. This is what's amazing, that people inside the church, quote, inside, have this kind of perspective that even an atheist knows more than they do about what church belief is. You ready? The religion, this is Marilyn, the religion you cite in your book, remember the book, God is Not Great? The religion you cite in your book is generally the fundamentalist faith of various kinds. I'm a liberal Christian, she says, and I don't take the stories from the scripture literally. I don't believe in the doctrine of atonement, for instance, that Jesus died for our sins. Do you make any distinction, Mr. Hitchens, between fundamentalist faith and liberal religion? He looked at her and listened to what this atheist had to say. I would say that if you don't believe that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ and Messiah, and that he rose again from the dead, and by his sacrifice our sins are forgiven, you're really not in any meaningful way or in any meaningful sense a Christian. He knew better than her what the Christian faith teaches. And yet she claims that she is a liberal Christian. I got a radio friend of mine that said, you know, when I was teaching and I first got into the ministry, I was a liberal Christian. And I sat there and I taught the Bible. But I did not believe the Bible. I didn't believe in the virgin birth. I mean, come on, he said. And I didn't believe in the Garden of Eden. Come on. Who believes in that? Or the flood? Noah and the ark and all those animals? He said, until one day, I came to the cross and I saw what my sin caused my Savior to do, to give up his life for me. He said, from that day forward, every day was resurrection day for me. Okay, so coming through this story, you're there back in 21. The next day, verse 18. The next day. Now in the morning, as he returned to the city, he was hungry. There's the story of the fig tree. We're not going to deal with it. Verse 23, we're going to kind of move through this quick. And when he was coming to the temple, he went to the temple. The chief priest and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority dost thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I will also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John. This is his question to them. Where was it? That's it. From where was it? From heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did ye not then believe him? That's John. Why didn't you believe him if his baptism was from heaven? But if we say from men, we fear the people, for all behold John as a prophet. I mean, how long can you stand on the fence? You can't sit there forever. And that's exactly where they are. They're fence sitters. That's why Joshua says, choose you this day whom you will serve. You're going to serve those pagan idols on the other side of the river, or are you going to serve the true and living God? Okay, so that's the next day. The next day, he goes back into the temple. He chases all the money changers out. He chases out the scribes and the Pharisees. He gets mad at them. He says, "You've made my house a den of thieves." And that's over in chapter 23, verse 38. "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till you shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. He went to the Mount of Olives. Mount of Olives was a wonderful place. It's just to the east of Jerusalem, and just to the north of that is Gethsemane. Jesus goes on here in Matthew 24, and he begins to expound the Olivet Doctrine. And when he talks about the end times, the end of the world, and the return of the Lord, and what's going to go on during that time. And he talks about the kingdom of heaven here on this earth. Move on with me over to chapter 26. The next day he goes to Simon's house, verse 6. When Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon, he goes to Simon's house. And it's about that time that Judas decides to betray him. Judas betrays Jesus. Jesus sets the time for the Passover meal, what we in the upper room, and they all meet in the upper room. And you remember this story very well in verse 26, as they were eating. Everybody there? As they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks, gave it to them, said, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, the New Covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Now let me just real quickly, kind of a little dispensational stop here, okay, for you that understand that God has a progressive revelation in the Scriptures, and that this New Covenant, many claim today, is the basis for what they believe. And yet, the New Covenant, Jeremiah 31, God is real clear. He says that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Okay, it doesn't belong to us today. We're Gentiles. We're not part of that. Okay, that's all I want. Okay, they leave the upper room and they go down and they go out to Gethsemane through the Mount of Olives. I think it says that in verse 30. When they sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And when they got to the Mount of Olives, Jesus knew that the crowds weren't with him. He had 12 with him. He knew one was gone. The one was gone, they were down to 11, and out of 11 he picked three, and of those three he took with him into Gethsemane, into the garden of the cup, where the cup was. And he knew those three wouldn't stay with him because they fell asleep, and so he reduces it down to the point where he's alone. And it's just him. And notice what he says. Verse 38. "Then said he unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry here and watch with me. And he went a little further, and he fell on his feet, on his face, and he prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." You know what that cup is, don't you? You ever thought? That cup is the cup of all the sins of all mankind. That you take all the sins of today. You take all the rape and all the murder and all the sins of today and you put them in that cup of all humanity. I mean, what are 6 billion, 7 billion people? And that's just today. You take all the sins of all the past and you put them in that cup. And you take all the sins of the future and you put them in that cup. And that's the cup that the one who knew no sin had to drink. He knew no sin. You know, he gave his life for you and for me. He gave it. He's the only man who didn't have to die because the wages of sin is death. And he knew no sin. There was no sin in him. He was the Son of God. He's the only one who has ever willingly and voluntarily given up his life. He knew no sin. He became sin. Actually, the Scriptures say he was made sin, so that we could be made righteous. The righteousness of God. He said, "Not this cup. I don't want to take this cup, but not my will be done. Whose will be done? Thine. You know, what was lost in a garden by the first Adam, because he said, not thine will, but my will, was regained in a garden by the last Adam. Adam ruined the human race. By one man, sin entered into the world. Romans 5:12. By one man, sin entered into the world. And because of that, death has fallen on every one of us. We all die. That's why we wonder, what's after that? Where do I go? What am I going to do? Is it all over? By one man, the world was ruined. But by the obedience of the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, the world has been redeemed. And God has reconciled Himself to the world. And that's what He says in 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He said, God's reconciled Himself to the world. Now you, the world, be reconciled unto Him. And what the resurrection is all about is the glorification of that. It is the exclamation at the end of the sentence that says, I believe because I know He conquered death. He has life after death. He can give life unto me. Verse 40. He came unto His disciples, found them asleep, and He said, Peter, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, He says, that you enter not in temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And He went away again the second time. And He prayed and He said, Oh, my Father, this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it. I drink it. I drink all the sins in the world. Then Thy will be done. Well, just a few minutes later, guess who shows up? Judas. Guns up, gives Him a kiss. The soldiers arrest Him. They take Him to Caiaphas' house. He's verse 57. They that laid hold on Jesus led Him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. They tried Him there, turned Him over to the Romans. In between that, Peter denies Him 3 times. Bless his heart. Bless his heart. Bless his heart. There's nothing worse than to deny somebody who has loved you like Jesus has. Nothing worse than that. And the saddest thing is that to those who deny Him have and never received Him, the rest of their eternal life is going to be spent regretting that decision. But to those who have received Him, oh, how it pains us to deny Him, to sin again. And oh my, every day what a challenge and a battle it is. But oh, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Pilate begins to interrogate Him, and Pilate goes to the people. Actually, between there, he sends Him to Herod. He doesn't even say a word to Herod. Herod sends Him back. Pilate interrogates Him again. The people say, give Him to us. And verse 26, I'm in chapter 27 now. Verse 26. Then released He Barabbas unto them, and when He had scourged Jesus, He delivered Him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto Him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped Him and put on Him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon His head. Let me tell you something. That's kind of strange, isn't it? Thorns? Yeah. What kind of a crown is that? Let me tell you, from God's point of view, do you know in the Garden of Eden, there was no thorn? The very first rose that ever grew was thornless. It wasn't until the fall that God said, this curse is going to fall on you, Adam. From now on, you're going to have to work the ground, and thorns and thistles are what you're going to have to deal with. He never had to deal with thorns and thistles. He didn't have to deal with that. And so what Christ here in this picture is, it's a picture of that curse being extinguished by Him too. the curse of thistles and thorns. And he was plated with a crown of thorns. And they put it on his head. And it goes on in verse 29, they put a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him, and they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spat on him. And they took the reed, and they smote him. You remember? That's all part of that cup. You remember who's in that cup? You and I and our sins. Everything. All the sins of the world are in that cup. And verse 31, after they mocked him, they took the robe from him and put it on his own raiment and led him to be crucified. In verse 33, they came into a place called Golgotha. Now, I'm going to run just over just a minute or two. So just bear with me. I'm going to cover just a couple of things. There are seven sayings, and you've heard this before, that Jesus had on the cross. The very last one, I just want to take just a moment. Okay? It's not in Matthew. Matthew doesn't have it. And if we turn through, Mark doesn't have it. And if we turn through, Luke doesn't have it. It's in John, the very last thing. John chapter 19, verse 30. The very last thing he had to say. And he had things to say that are important. You know, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Oh my goodness, what a horrible situation. Here he and the Father have been one from eternity. And for that moment, for the first time in his existence, the Father turned his back on him because the Father is too pure and too holy for his eyes to look upon sin. But here in John chapter 19, the last thing Jesus said, verse 30. Got it? When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." Teta, letsa. He said, "It is finished. It is finished." It's an accounting term. It means paid in full. It means it's done. It's accomplished. It's over. When a Roman would violate the law and he would be brought up and the charges would be given to him and the bill of the charges and the court decree, he would have that. And when he had fulfilled that court decree, the court then would stamp on his papers, "Tetelestai. Tetelestai. It is finished." And so if anybody says, "Hey, what are you doing out of jail? You need to know. Look at my papers. It's finished." You haven't got any hold on me. Not anymore. You can't. That's what he's saying. It is finished. And he gave up the ghost at the cross. So we've had the crown. We've had the cup. We've had the crown. And when we get to the cross, it's finished. In Matthew 28, here comes Mary. Come on back to Matthew. Matthew 28, here comes Mary and Mary. Mary and Mary. To the sepulcher, verse 1, our reading today. Now, this is fascinating. Yeah, if you stop and think just for a minute, they had heard from him how many times? Back in Matthew 16, he began to preach to them after Peter said, "Thou art Messiah, the Son of the living God." He began to preach to them from that point on how he must go and suffer and be crucified and be buried and rise again the third day. That's Matthew 16. Here we are, Matthew 28. He talked to them about that a bunch. I mean, Peter even objected to it. And he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." But he had talked to them about it. And do you know how many of them believed it on the third day? None. You know the only people who believed it? Oh, you're there, Matthew 28? Back up three verses to 66, 65, and 64, or 63 of 27. And these Jewish people said, "Sir, we remember that the deceiver said while he was yet alive, 'After 3 days I will rise again.'" They remember. And they believed. Verse 64, "Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, 'He's risen from the dead,' so the last error shall be worse than the first." And Pilate looked at him and just, nobody's going to steal that body. You're not going to hide a body. You know? How hard is that going to be?
And then if you just steal the dead body, you're certainly not going to show he rose from the grave if you got a dead body. Pilate's, okay. Verse 65, Pilate said, "You have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can." They went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Who believed him? Think about that. Who believed him? His enemies. They knew. When the wise men came to Jerusalem, they said to Herod, "Where is he who is born king of the Jews?" Who knew? The scribes. They pulled the books out and said, "He's going to be born in Bethlehem of Judea." Who knew? We ought to know, right? We're the Christians. We're the ones who know. We've got the book. He's told us the story. There's no doubt and deviation from it. We ought to know. And so they're there at the tomb, and verse 2, "Behold, there's a great earthquake, and an angel of the Lord," chapter 28, verse 2, "an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door, and he sat upon it, and his countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow, and for fear of him the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, 'Fear not, I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He's risen.'" That's the story. He's risen. He's risen. I asked myself this week, I said, "Why am I a Christian?" You ever ask yourself that? Why am I a Christian? I mean, I could have been, you know, I got a choice here, Buddhist. I could have been Muslim. I could have been, I don't know if I've been Muslim. I could have been a Muslim. I could have been a Hindu. I could have even been a Methodist. Or a Baptist. You ever watch somebody and you go, you know, "What are you?" "Well, I'm a Christian. I'm Catholic." You know, why am I a Christian? You got your hand out there? Look at our memory verse for this month. Romans 5:8. This is the amazing thing. It finally dawned on me. At first I thought, I never met anybody in my life that loved me so much that they would give their life for me. And I began to think about that. You know, I think there are some people. I'm not asking for volunteers. I think there are some people who might give their life for me. I think my wife would. I think maybe my dad might have. Maybe one or two of my friends might have. But, you know, the Scripture says that God commended His love toward us, and that while we were what? Yet sinners, Christ died for us. Yeah, I think that is what struck me. Why I'm a Christian is because I finally met someone who would die, not for me, but for my sins. And everybody has sin. I mean, we all know that. Everybody. There's not a day goes by in thought or in word or in deed that we don't break all 10 commandments in one way or another. Sin is as permeable as we fight this old man, we fight this old flesh, and we try to be good and we can't. There's none good, God says. Not one. But there's Christ. And He died for our sins. He's the only one that I've ever met. Most people would say, "Derek, you made your bed, you lie in it." Now, the only one I know that probably would die for my sins is me, because I'm guilty of them. I deserve to die. Thank God that He said that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what Resurrection Sunday is all about. Let's pray. Father, do thank You for the Scriptures and the accuracy of them, the truthfulness, the veracity, the authenticity of it, to know that this is Your Word. To know, Father, that throughout the ages that it has stood the test of time. Men have tried to tear it up and attack it and get rid of it and erase it and change it and mutilate it and say all kinds of things about it. But Father, Your truth stands sure. In the grave of every other religious leader, their old bones still rot, but in the tomb
where they placed our Savior, it's empty. Because He is risen. We praise You for that. We thank You in His name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.